Morning.
Joy filled yet? We've been talking about joy for a while, and the joy of the Lord is what we are about. My name is Luke Rosenberger, and I am joyful also to be with you guys today, to get to open the Word of God with you. And as we've been looking through the book of Philippians this fall, we've been seeing all over this book how it is filled with joy, how Paul, the writer of the book, this letter to this church in Philippi, modern-day Greece, he was just so full of joy. He was full of joy because of the partnership that he had with them. He was full of joy not just in the partnership, he was full of joy because the Lord was filling him with joy, and he was having joy in his relationships with these people, even though he was far away from them. Even though he was in chains, even though things didn't always seem to be going his way, he was so full of joy because this gospel message that he was preaching was being advanced. This gospel message was more and more people were coming to know Jesus Christ, and more people were coming to know, because they were coming to know Jesus, it just filled Paul with so much joy. And so this letter... there's four chapters, I think there's 14 times that Paul talks about joy or talks about the word rejoice, and each time it's something to really look, dive into and to see. And he's talked so much about joy. He's talked about how we can rejoice, and then actually in the verse today we're going to hear that he tells us to rejoice. A few times he's told the Philippian church that, but as we read God's word God's word, this part of the Bible, we can also infer that as to all believers. Anyone that trusts in Jesus is going to have an opportunity to be filled with joy and to rejoice. You know, Ken said, next week we're going to be having some people come here that we haven't seen in a long time. These are missionaries, and they've been in Southeast Asia for, I think, 3 years, and then they've been back stateside for 10 months or so after some complications with their baby. And we've been praying for this family, the Ward family. We've been seeing them in updates and all the kinds of things that have been going on in their life. But, you know, through all of their hardships, all of their unknowns, they're always keeping their eyes on Jesus, and they're always being filled with joy, even when their baby is going through surgeries. And even though their less than one-year-old is having all kinds of problems, and they keep rejoicing. And you know, we haven't seen them as a church, or they haven't been here in, I think, about 4 years. And when they return next Sunday, next weekend, they're going to be here. And not just for the Sunday school hour, but also during the worship service, and then we're having a meal afterwards. But guys, when we are with them, we've been praying with them. We've been praying for them. We've been thinking about them for these years as they've been off in a different part of the world. And they've been building relationships with people and telling people about the good news of Jesus. And we get excited about all that. But when they come back together, and when we get to see them, even though it's only going to be for a weekend, we get to see them, there's joy that's shared. And the reason that joy is shared is because joy is found in relationships. Joy is found not just... joy is found when we are together. Joy is found when you are thinking of someone. Joy is found, and the greatest way we have joy is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this is the kind of joy that we want, that we all desire. You know, joy is not something that people just kind of want, but joy is craved. Because joy isn't just craved, it's needed. It's a necessity. And in relationships, there's actually some really cool brain science about joy. And what happens is, when you think about someone else that you love, or when you see that person that you love, there's some joy that comes between you. There's joy that's built. And the more often that you're with that person, the more often that you think about that person, the more often that you share experience in life together, the more joy that is created. The more joy comes between you. And you can, here, actually, let's just pause for a second. Close your eyes. I'm not going to do anything tricky. Close your eyes and think about someone that brings you joy. Imagine their face. Imagine their smile. Imagine something that they are saying to you or something that they are doing. All right, you can open your eyes. Now, that little tiny experiment, 5-10 seconds, and you thought about that person and maybe visualized what they look like and their smile. That right there is a way of that you can, even if the person is not right beside you, and maybe the person is right beside you, and that's okay if they are, but you can actually have joy in that relationship even if they weren't present with you. Just by you thinking about them, just by you thinking about them, you can have joy, because joy is found in relationships. And when we are apart from each other, what happens is that unless we're thinking about them in good ways, there can be a joy gap. And this joy gap, when we go a long time, or however long it is, the longer that you have a joy gap, the less joy you feel about that person. And so it's really important to keep coming back together, to keep communication, to keep, if they're, away, that you talk, or if they're, you keep going. But, no matter if you haven't seen a person in a long time, whether it's a grandchild or a grandparent, whether it's a friend or a neighbor or a loved one, whoever it is, and if when you see them and you come together, even before you give a hug or a greeting or anything, there's something in our brains that help us be bonded to that person. It's joy is bonding. And so the less time that we have apart, the more joy that we feel. And that is the same with our relationship with Jesus. The same is true when we are going back to Jesus regularly. Less and less time of that joy gap, then we have more joy in Jesus. And Paul is talking about this a lot in Philippians, and we're going to continue in Philippians chapter 4. We're just going to go through a few verses today, but looking at this joy as what Paul has been teaching about, writing about. And so let's go ahead and go to Philippians chapter 4. And here in verse 1, some people, when they break up Philippians and when they talk about the different parts of Philippians, they include chapter 4, verse 1. They include it with the last section of chapter 3. And you'll see why here in a second. It says this in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." And so it's kind of like a recap from what all he's been talking about through this book, through this letter so far. And especially in the last part where Paul is wanting people to join together in following the example of Jesus. He's wanting people to know Jesus and then live for Jesus. He's wanting people to think about their citizenship, not just being here where we are and having our eyes fixed on the normal things around us. He wants us to have our eyes fixed on Jesus and on heavenward. He wants us to think about that we are citizens not here, but we are citizens of heaven first, that we are citizens in the kingdom of God. And so he wants us to think about all these things. And as we do that, he says, stand firm. He says, if you're thinking about those things, it's going to help you to stand firm in the Lord. And interesting, he says multiple times in this short verse, he says, beloved. Now in the NIV, it doesn't say beloved, but there's two times right here he says beloved. He talks about this relationship that is included in the way that he loves them. And not just how he loves them, but how God loves them. He talks about this, these people being people that he loves, the beloved people, and the people that he longs for. When you haven't seen someone in a long time, and you have a relationship with them, and there's a joy gap that's happening because this hasn't happened in a while, you haven't seen them, you long for them to return. You long for them. That's why people go distances to see people. That's why they go distances to make sure that they're staying in relationship and connected to them. You know, when you are dating somebody, if you are long distance, you want to see them more often. If you are with them, then that's really great. But when you're apart, it's harder. The same is true of any relationship. It's harder when we're apart. And so Paul is saying that he loves these people and he longs for these people. He has this godly affection he talked about in chapter 1, this godly affection, and he calls them, he says, my joy. So he's saying there's this relationship in with them that gives him joy. He calls them my joy and crown. And crown is something that is usually reserved for royalty or reserved for someone that, you know, he's just talked in the last chapter about this running in this race and this prize that you get. And in some places, there was some kind of wreath that would go over their head as a prize. So he's thinking about these people in a way that brings joy, and he's like so proud of them, and he's, but then he says, stand firm. He doesn't want these people. He doesn't want the church to fall. He doesn't want the church to be found of other things that are going to make them stumble. So stand firm in the Lord, he says, in this way, dear friends, stand firm. Beloved, it really is the word here. Beloved. And, you know, I think sometimes as followers of Jesus, we kind of forget about this identity. We forget about this identity of being loved, being beloved in Christ. And so followers of Jesus, we rejoice in their identity. The identity in Christ is so different than the identity in your job, in the world, in your school, whatever people think of you. But what are you really? Your identity, if you have believed Jesus and you've trusted Jesus, then you are a child of the Most High King. You are treasured by the Lord. You are a son or daughter. You are adopted. You are cherished. You are valued. You are longed for. There's a joy that comes to God in the relationship he has with you. And it's not based on what you do. It's not based on what I do. It's based on the relationship that he looks at you with love. And he calls us beloved. And so when our identity is in something else, if our identity is in what we do, or if our identity is how much time we do this, or how much money we make, or how much, you know, what is our relationships and all these other things, if our identity isn't centered in Christ, then we are going to live a lot differently. We're going to live a lot differently. We're going to think about what we want. We're going to think about whatever is going to be just the next thing. But when we realize that we are sons and daughters of the King, and a King that when he thinks about us, he looks with loving eyes. He's happy to see you. He's happy to be with you. That's a whole different picture. Our relationship, we want to be with a parent, a loved one, a good friend. We want to be with someone that wants to be with us. You can all tell when someone's just kind of giving you lip service and kind of trying to get to the next thing or next person, whatever it is. But when you can tell when someone really wants to be with you and values you. They look into your eyes. They smile. They ask you questions. You know, we can rejoice in this identity that we have in Jesus Christ. This identity that's only found by being cherished and valued by Jesus. And Paul writes this because the next part is important. It goes right with it. Because in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I plead with Eudora, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So here's these two people in the church. And they have, Paul doesn't tell us, or he doesn't need to tell the people in the letter because probably everybody knows what's happening. But there's two sisters in Christ that are had fallen out of relationship. They are, whatever happened has gotten really big. Whatever the issue has become, they are either not talking or they're just upset with each other. And so he says, I plead with you. I plead with both of these ladies. I plead with you to be of the same mind of the Lord, the same mindset. Remember, he's talked about this through this letter. He's talking about it in chapter 2, having this mindset that is of Jesus Christ, the same mindset. In chapter 2, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who was being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality of God something to be used as his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of man. This is talking about Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And this is over and over something that Paul is asking. And actually here now he's pleading. Be of the same mind. Have the mindset of Jesus. Be one with each other. It brings unity when we have the mindset of Jesus. It brings us together. Because these two ladies, whatever was happening with them, they had joy. And then they had moved away from each other, maybe not physically, but they were having a conflict. And is it wrong to have conflicts? No, that's a normal thing. We have conflicts. But what are we doing with the conflicts? And how are we treating each other in the conflicts? Because some people, and I've even heard somebody say recently, well, I just don't deal with conflicts. I'm not a conflict person. Well, if you don't deal with conflicts, that doesn't avoid the conflict. That probably just avoids the confrontation part of the conflict. But the conflict is still going to happen. And so how do we deal with the conflict? You know, in Matthew 18, Jesus gives this rule, or this, he says how to handle conflict. He said if someone has bothered you, if someone has offended you, if someone has done something wrong to you, then go and talk to them about it. And try to make it right. Try to make sure that you guys are on the same page, that you can apologize to each other, that you can work it out. This is the best thing you can do. The best thing you can do is go to that person. Maybe they don't even realize they've been wronged. Maybe they kind of forgot about it, or they just kept, you know, it's not a big deal to them. Jesus says, go to them first. And then if you guys can come back together in unity, then everything's great. But if the person says, no, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do that, or it doesn't really matter. Then it says you go back to them with another person. And you go back to with another person, and you just try to, the same goal, you're trying to work it out. You have another person that's not on your side, but they're just there to help kind of hear both sides, what's the conflict and what's going on, and how to bring resolution to it. Right? And if that still doesn't happen, then Jesus says, bring it to the church. But here, this conflict was happening so much that he didn't wait till the end of the letter to write about it. He said, I plead with you guys, both of you, to be of the same mind. Because when you're in the same mindset of Jesus, we stop caring so much about like what's so important to me. Because when we think about Jesus laying down his life, Jesus didn't have to lay down his life, but Jesus chose to out of love. He chose to lay down his life. He took on the very form, this form of a servant. He came with humility. He was showing all the people how to live a way of love and humility, of gentleness, of caring about the other person. And when that happens, then usually things are going to work out, because you're like, oh yeah. And so that's what he's saying. That's what Paul is saying here. Be of the same mind. And so, followers of Jesus, I think sometimes we forget that we are family. I think we forget that we're family, and we kind of forget that we should be like-minded in Christ. And so, followers of Jesus, let's rejoice in the family, in our family of God. Let's rejoice that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul's talking about these brothers and sisters in Christ that are beloved by Christ, but also beloved by each other, and how we can long to see each other. But then when there's disagreements, when there's problems, yes, families have disagreements and problems. Just ask me. I was getting four kids ready for church today by myself. And there's problems. I won't say more than that, but you know there's problems, even with siblings, and sometimes with parents too. But there's problems. And when the problems are the focus, when the problems are the focus, the problems become bigger. When the goal of the problem is to make sure I get my side of the story right, it has to be fair, it has to be what I want. When that's the focus, the problem is not going to get resolved. But when the focus of the problem is like, when we realize, hey, we're both loved by the King. We're both sons and daughters of the King. We're both part of a family. Now, that's harder to do. That takes maturity. But when we start thinking this mindset of Jesus, this mindset of the Lord, then we're going to start rejoicing that we're a family and not fighting in the family as much. And so these two ladies, they were clearly having some kind of issue. And Paul wants people to rejoice in the family of God. He says that all over the place. But then in the next verse, verse 3 here, he says, yes, I ask you, my true companion. Now, some translations don't have true companion here. They have a name. They have somebody's name that's hard to say. But they have a name. And this name, the scholars aren't sure if this is actually somebody that's in the church, or if it's just a name, or just an idea of saying my true companion. So this NIV has it this way. But anyways, so I ask you whether or not it's this person or my true companion. He says, help these women, since they have contended by my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. So he's saying, as a family, if we can't work it out, let's help each other work it out. Sometimes it just means that someone else, you don't want to ever meddle, but you want to make sure if there's people that are having a clear issue that's affecting, you know, it's obvious. First of all, I would really highly encourage you to be praying for those people, praying that their hearts would be united, that they would work it out. But then if there's still just conflict that's happening, And what do you do? Paul is saying here, maybe this is not every case, but Paul is saying, help them. So how can we help them? The best way we can help them is we can point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. And so he's saying to help them. Now, he gives a little more context of who these ladies are. He says, these are ladies that have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel. These are people that have been working together with me to show people Jesus, to show people the good news of Jesus and how they can have hope in everlasting life. And guess what? When we are fighting, people don't see the hope that we have. When we are fighting, they see the problems that we're dealing with. People are watching, and that's why it's really important that we're not faking things, but we are genuinely trying to resolve conflict, and we're genuinely trying to work it out. And sometimes we need help working it out. And so, followers of Jesus, sometimes we forget, what is our purpose? Our purpose isn't on ourselves. Our purpose is on the mission of Jesus. The purpose, the why we exist, is to show people the goodness, the good news of Jesus Christ. The purpose is to bring glory and honor to Jesus. Our purpose as believers in Jesus, if you've chosen to trust Jesus with your life, then your purpose is to bring glory to your Savior. And the way you do that is you point people to Him. As you talk about Him, you show people Him. You keep Him on the forefront of conversations and on your mind, and you're prayerful. And so we can rejoice in the purpose, our purpose of working together on mission. These two ladies, they were working together with Paul. They were working together. And he says, you know what you can rejoice in? You can rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Your names are written in heaven. Your names, that means that when you die or when Jesus comes back, whichever's first, your name is going to make you or give you that chance, or not chance, it means that you're going to be with Jesus forever. Because if your name is written in the book of life, that means that you've given your heart to Jesus. And if you've given your heart to Jesus and you've given your life to Jesus, then why is it sometimes hard to then get along with each other? Why is it so hard? And it's okay if it's hard to get along, but then the problem is if it continues, because we got to work it out. If we're brothers and sisters, if we're in a family, we got to work it out. And sometimes we need the help of others. But we got to remember our purpose. Because if we don't remember our purpose, then we sometimes just think about ourselves. And we sometimes just think about, what do I want? What's going to be fair for me? What's going to be the best for me? But Paul says all through this letter, other than talking about joy, he's talking about humility and having a oneness in Christ and having this mindset of Jesus. And this mindset of Jesus is all about humility. And it's not about what we want. It's about what others want. And it's about what's going to be best for others, looking out for the interest of others. And so if your name is written in the book of life, we can rejoice. And so the purpose is to have other people that you know and other people that you don't know, but whoever it is, to have their names written in the book of life, because Jesus is life. We want them to have life forever. And the life starts now. It's in Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the life. And so we want to invite people to Jesus. We want to show people Jesus. And we want them to then be on purpose and mission with Jesus. And then Paul says, just a really short couple verses here in verses 4 and 5. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I feel like this is something he's said a few times. Rejoice in the Lord. But then he says, always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Some really short verses, really short sentences here. He says, rejoice. Now, rejoice, if you notice the difference, there's a lot of times that he's talking about joy, but then joy is a noun. Joy is something you have, and it's something you have in Christ, and it's something you have in relationships. But the joy that you have, the joy in Christ that you have, Paul says, if you have that joy, to then rejoice. Well, what does that mean? How can you rejoice if you already have joy? Rejoice is a verb. Joy is a noun, rejoice is a verb. And so the difference is, if you are in Christ and you have His joy and you're being filled with His joy, sometimes we forget about that joy, or we overlook that joy, or we make things about ourselves. And so what rejoicing is, this command to rejoice, is this idea that find that joy that Jesus fills you with, find it, and make that be everything. Make that be what drives you. Make that be what you remember. Make that, put that on the front of your mind. That joy that you have in Jesus, so then rejoicing is finding that joy that you already have. Find it. Because sometimes, it's not that it's gone, it's just that we might forget about it, or we kind of lose it, or, you know, it's not to the front of our mind. You know, sometimes we forget things. There was a few times this week I had to go back to school after dropping off kids because they forgot something. They forgot a backpack, or they forgot something else. And I had to decide, do I go? It's not very far from the school to my house, but still, do I go and get the thing and bring it back to them? It's not a big deal, right? Well, it just takes more time. And when it happens multiple times, it has more multiple times of inconvenience. Because guess what? Forgetfulness has a lot of inconvenience. When you forget something, there's problems. Somebody was telling me recently that they couldn't find their keys. And so they were like, oh, it's probably in my office. This is somebody not around here. And it's probably in my office. So they borrowed the keys to their office to go look for the keys. And then when they were in their office, they forgot about looking for their keys. And so then they returned the borrowed keys to the person, and then they were still in the same problem. Except worse, because now they had to ask for the keys a second time. So forgetfulness can be a problem, and especially if we forget we have joy, right? If we forget we have joy, then it's kind of like we're not using that joy. We're not relying on that joy. Jesus fills you with joy. He wants you to have more and more joy. He wants us to empty our junk so we can be full of His joy. But it's not just joy. It's then we have to, Paul says here, to rejoice. He says, find that joy. Go look for it. Remember, you have it. Find it. And make your life be about the joy of Jesus. Rejoicing in the Lord. Letting Jesus fill you. Letting Jesus give you that joy, and then keeping that the forefront. Paul said earlier in this book, the halfway point of the book, he said in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. First time he said rejoice in the Lord is right here. And then he said in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And he said here, and it's a safeguard for you. Rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard. Rejoicing in the Lord is something that helps you live for Jesus. It helps you remember what your purpose is, who you are. It helps you remember who your family is, what your identity is. So followers of Jesus, we rejoice in the Lord. And when we rejoice in the Lord, we remember it's a safeguard. It helps us. It helps you. Because it helps us when we rejoice in the Lord to focus on Him and what His mission is and what His purpose is for us. And when we do those things, hopefully, rejoicing in the Lord helps us not focus on what we want and what our desires are and what's the best interest and how to make sure everything is going to be for us. And so, followers of Jesus, rejoice in the Lord, in Jesus our Lord. He says... He says in the last little part of this, there's all these commands. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And I think it's an interesting, like, sometimes I just kind of skip through that. Like, let your gentleness be evident to all. I know gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit, but gentleness shows shows the character of Jesus. Jesus was a gentle man. He was a gentleman. He always was caring for other people. He was not hurtful. He was not taking advantage of people. He was not all these other things. But he was a very gentle man. And that doesn't mean he didn't have conviction, he didn't have purpose, all this stuff. But Paul says, let your gentleness be evident. When people see you, do they see that you're gentle? Do they see the gentleness? Because that's what Paul is saying. Make sure that people see your humility, your joy, but that you're gentle. That you're not running over people and say, hey, believe this, know this, all this. No, like, Let your gentleness be evident. And he says just a few words here, the Lord is near. Do we live like the Lord is near? Do we live like the Lord is present? Because if we live like he's far off and we're kind of running things over here for him, it changes a lot of how we live. But when we realize that the Lord is here and we can rejoice in the relationship with him and we can have joy with him and we can be gentle and letting people see the gentleness, people are going to see Jesus in you when you're gentle, when you're rejoicing, when you're showing people that it's not something you just kind of act joyful, but it's a part of who you are. And so I think through this whole section here, we can see that Jesus' followers seek joy and restoration in relationships. They seek after this joy of Jesus, seek this joy in each other in relationships, but also when there's differences, when there's problems, when there's conflict, that the goal isn't to be right, and the goal isn't to be pushing other people down. The goal isn't just to get what you want. The goal is restoration. And followers of Jesus, when we seek after this joy of Jesus and we seek after restoration in relationships, the world's going to see. The world is going to see the difference. Jesus said, people are going to know you by your love. They're going to know that you're different because of the love that Jesus has given you. And that love, very similarly, joy, is being filled in the person that is obeying Jesus, that's trusting Jesus, that's walking with Jesus, that's realizing that the Lord is near, not far off. He's here with us. And we can have joy in those relationships. And when we are seeking after joy, the joy of Jesus and restoration in these relationships with each other and with Jesus, then good things are going to happen because people are going to see the Jesus love, the love of Jesus in us. And in these five little verses, there's three different times that Paul commands the readers. He commands readers in three ways. He says, stand firm, and he said, be of the same mind, and to rejoice always. But what did he say each of these times, these commands? He said, in the Lord. He doesn't just say, stand firm together. That would be okay to say, stand firm together, because it's kind of implying in the Lord. But he says, stand firm in the Lord. Like, knowing that your identity is in Jesus, knowing that you are loved and longed for, stand firm in the Lord. And he says, be of the same mind. When he's telling these two women to work together, he doesn't just say work it out. He says be of the same mind in the Lord. Like, think about the mindset of Jesus and have that mindset. Now, it's hard, but it's a choice that we make. Do we have the mindset of what we want or the mindset of what Jesus wants? Are we... And if you don't have the mindset of Jesus, the only way we're going to have the mindset of Jesus is spending time with Jesus, is asking Jesus to change us from the inside out, asking him to transform our mind. And Paul talks about that in Romans 12, about being transformed. And then in the Lord, it says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And I'll say it again, rejoice. He wants us to always be about joy. He wants us to be showing people the joy of Jesus. And not just that we have joy, but that we're rejoicing. That we have this joy and it's changing the way we live. It's changing the way we think. It's changing our mindset and our heart. And so people should see the joy in us because of the rejoicing, because of that safeguard that Paul says it is. And they should see our gentleness. They should see the conviction and the unity that brothers and sisters have in Christ. They should see these things. And remember that joy is relational. And so if we have this joy in Jesus, if this joy, I have this quote that's from Marcus Warner, and he says, unlike mere pleasure, joy is inherently connected to relationships. It comes from knowing someone is happy to be with us wherever, whether it's in present, past memories, or future anticipation. He's saying that when we have this memory of someone, it brings us joy. When we're together in the present, it brings us joy. Or you can have joy in future anticipation. That means that just thinking about, hey, I get to see my wife today. I haven't seen her in over 24 hours because she's down in Arthur with the kids, with the youth group. And it's really great that she's doing all that, but I haven't seen her, and I miss her, and I want to be with her. And it brings me joy to think about that she's going to be home at like 2 or 3 o'clock this afternoon, and I get to hang out with her. That joy happens even just thinking about future. And think about the joy of Jesus. The joy of Jesus that happens when we're together. The joy of Jesus that happens when we're just having memories of the past, thinking about the good things we've shared, or also the future anticipation. That's why it's so important that we talk about about stories. We share the stories of the past. We share the good things that have happened. We share with people the joy of Jesus. I ask you each week to think about a joy-filled, to be challenged, to be joy-filled in a challenge. This week, I ask you to consider memorizing this part of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Just a few short little things that help us remember to rejoice in the Lord, and let it be about Jesus' showing people the gentleness of the Lord and how he's present with us. But also, it's really good to think about, what is my identity? Where is my identity? Who is my identity in? Is my identity in this or this or this, the way I live? Or is it in Christ? And if you have trusted Jesus with your life, then I encourage you to think about the ways that Jesus gives that identity to you. That you are beloved, that you are cherished, that you are valued. All these things, that you are adopted, that you are a son or daughter of the King. And there's some verses here that can help you study those in this joy-filled challenge. So as we close, I just want you to think about this joy. Is there anyone that you are in that is not in a... that you need to return to joy with? Is there anyone that's not going well in the relationship for whatever reason, and you need to just say, hey, I've been wrong, and I want to make it right to you. I want to do what's right. I want to do whatever it takes to return us to that joy. Whether it's family or friend, someone in the church, someone at your workplace or school or social circles, wherever it is, especially if they are in Christ, I want to encourage you to return to joy with them through Jesus, through his joy, and seek that restoration in that relationship. But also, sometimes we forget. We forget that we have joy. We forget that the joy of Jesus is in us. Maybe it's just so clouded with all this other junk that we have in that we're including with the joy. We need to empty that junk. We need to empty that stuff and ask Jesus to fill us with his joy so we can really be restored to him, that we can be in that relationship. And I want to just encourage you too, if you have never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, if you've never asked Jesus to cleanse you of your sins, if you've never invited him to be the Lord of your life, I want to encourage you to do that today, because you don't know when you have another chance. And you just never know. You just never know. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day, if you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, then you're going to be filled with so much joy. And you're going to be rejoicing so much, not just here on this earth, but as you await heaven. So those are different challenges for this week. Let's go ahead and pray to the Lord. Jesus, I thank you that you are the God that we trust. You're the God that fills us with joy. Lord, I pray that this week we would rejoice in the identity that you've given us, that we are cherished by you, that we are your sons and daughters, that we are loved. Lord, we thank you that your love didn't stop you from going to the cross. We thank you that your love was so great, and your love is so great, that you are in the business of rescuing and saving. And so, Jesus, we just thank you that this identity can be found in you, and we can have a family in you. And so, Lord, we just pray for, if we're kind of forgetting about those things, that you would help us to rediscover those things. Lord, that we'd have a purpose, our purpose and mission in you, our purpose to show others who you are, how wonderful you are, and God, that you would just keep filling us up with your joy. Lord, that we would rejoice in you, and that would be the number one thing. It's that the joy that we have in you would be stirred up. That joy that we have in you would be found and not forgotten. It would be on the forefront of our minds, that we could rejoice, and that would inform and affect how we live. So thank you, Jesus, for the restoration that you give. And so, Lord, we just pray as we think about your mighty name, that there's all victory in you. Lord, as we think about how powerful you are, and as what you did on the cross, that you shed your blood for us, Lord, I thank you that we can have a place with you and in you because of what you did and because of what you are doing. And so, Lord, help us to have our eyes focused on you and have a joy that is deep down and not in a place and not be forgotten. Lord, we just pray that we would be praising your name through the rest of this day, through the rest of this week. And God, we would just be a light for you wherever we are. And that your gentleness would be evident to everyone as they see us, as they look at, and we pray that they would, as people would look at us, they would see you, and not for ourselves, but for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.